Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Are you guys ready to get in the Word? I'm ready for the Word. I feel like, and probably what happens is it's true. Lately, over the last year, every time that I'm preparing a message, I seem to say, you know what, this message is going to be a little different tonight. Or God prepared this message in my heart a little different this time. And maybe it's because he's trying to change me up and, oh man, that's small. Through change, there's growth. And this message was not prepared like previous messages. And being that I was asked to also preach on Sunday, I'm going to prepare the ground for what God was sharing with me. And he's been sharing this with me for a year, year and a half, I don't know. A long time. And this is the first time I think he's given me any liberty to even start sharing some of the things that he's had me study out. And initially, before this afternoon, I could have probably preached this or taught this in one service. And then God started adding some things. I thought, oh man, I don't know why I didn't see that before. And I realized there's no way to be effective. I'm going to cover everything tonight. So I'm going to lay a groundwork for what's also going to be preached on Sunday. God, we had on that wall, right, where it says transform families, our community, and the world, a scripture. I think we had it up there for about 2 years. And the scripture was Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And I think this is out of the New Living Translation. Most of the stuff I'll be reading is out of the New Living Translation. And it doesn't look like we're going to have anything up tonight, so we're okay with that. Everybody's got a Bible? Okay. The scripture says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I have this mind mapping chart. I'm a mind mapping person, left-handed, right brain, spatial thinker. Even though if you were to see what's on the iPad here, it's actually in an outline form. I think in mind mapping charts. And on my bulletin board in our bedroom, I have it's about 20 scriptures now. It keeps on growing over the months of scriptures associated with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And God periodically will give me another one and I'll go and add it to the chart. And as I was asking the Lord what to prepare in my prayers, the words that kept coming up was stand firm, stand firm. And I'm going to use another phrase that I associate with this term stand firm. That's also hold fast. The word says, hold fast the confession of your faith. Here in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I was overwhelmed when God started showing me this scripture because as I've been doing a study, and I have a feeling this message is going to be carrying on for years, as he gives me the liberty to share bits and pieces of it. I was asking the Lord initially, okay, God, it was up on the wall for quite a while, and I knew it was there, and I read it numerous times, but it didn't sink in. And then one time, God showed it to me, and I had even forgotten it had been up there for so long, I had forgotten it was up there. And God had given me a revelation about Hebrews 10:23. And I got real excited about it. And then I walked into the church, and of course it had been on the wall for at least a year by then. And I laughed. I thought, well, Lord, I'm a little slow. And I said, okay, what is it you're wanting me to find in this scripture? There's 100 things, but what is one of them? And he started talking to me about the times. Right now. Is there an echo? Is this me? Huh? Okay. I'm like, hear myself talking twice. Amen. Amen myself. He said, think about the times right now. And so I started thinking about the times, thinking about what's going on in the world, thinking about the body of Christ. And I kept on going back. It says, okay, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And I started thinking about people in general. And I was thinking about a sociology class I took where the entire premise of the course, the man told us, class of 20, he said, this is how we're getting started. You see this line on the chart, on the board? You see this line down the middle? That's the gray area. That's black. That's white. That's the gray. The objective of this class is every topic that comes up, we're going to find the middle ground. I about wanted to drop the course, but because I needed it to get my associate's degree, I stuck it out. But what I realized in that class, and I got an A in it, and it's because I stood my ground and honored God and some other things that I'll share another time, but I used the man's words against him in the final report, and he respected me for it and said, I am glad no matter what I said to you all and put some of you in tears, you stood your ground and defended your beliefs, and because of that, I gave you an A on that paper, neither here nor there. When he said what the objective of the class was, I thought, is this where the world's going? That everything that we at one time had thought was rock solid, that nothing would move it, people are now saying, let's find the gray in that. It's a movable mark. It's not really good or bad. Let's just find that middle ground. And I realized the way the world's going, fewer and fewer people are holding tightly without wavering to the hope that they once affirmed. That there's a variable to everything. But the truth is that the truth cannot change. There is what is true, and then there is the truth. And as he was talking to me about this, I was thinking, okay, well, great, but what else? He said, you won't last unless you do this. If you are not willing to hold fast or hold tightly without wavering to the hope you affirm, then you will not make it in the end. James chapter 1, I can quote it. James chapter 1, and in verse 6, well, verse 5, just because it's being complete without it. If you need wisdom, and not to change the word of God, but I'm going to say, if you need anything, and I'm going to go on just a little bit further. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. I think it can be applied because the gospels support it. If you need anything, ask him. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They cannot make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. We can't receive the kingdom of God if we can be classified as that kind of person. Because God won't hear our prayers. He won't answer our prayers. If we're double-souled, which is what double-minded means, then we'll never receive anything from the Father. Because we're not holding fast, holding tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Every time we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, what we're saying is, I don't know if God's going to keep his promise. And what he was telling me is, he says, I'm preparing you to be ready to stand for anything. Because you're coming into a time that the only thing that is going to get you through to the end is going to be your faith in the Word and your faith in God. This is a time where nothing else will get you through to the end except for rock solid, firm faith in God. And I'm not sure that there's a day goes by that I'm not thinking about this scripture. And there's almost not a time that goes by as I'm seeing things in the news, or especially things associated with Christians or the body of Christ, that I'm thinking about how many of them are holding on to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. He's really given me a conviction for this particular scripture. And to give it some context, let's go to verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It goes on to say, think of ways of encouraging one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Oh, sorry.
Is it 24 and 25?
Yeah. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing nearer. That was 2,000 years ago. So this scripture is even more relevant than it was 2,000 years ago because there's more of a sense of urgency. And he points out some things here. I'm not going to go into these things because I'm going to, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm trying to figure out which one should go first. Give me just a second here. You know what? I am going to go into this. I feel I have the liberty to do this. He gives some instructions. He says, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And then he said, okay, then he goes on to what we need to be doing in order to practice that. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. These two verses of scripture have challenged me so much. Because when is the last time, and I'm speaking to myself on this, but I'll ask you, you don't have to answer. But when was the last time that you have thought of ways to encourage others to outbursts of love and good deeds? Just that word outburst really convicts me because it's like, man, when's the last time I have motivated someone in love or good deeds that would be classified as an outburst of love, and that I have thought of ways to encourage others to outbursts of love and good deeds. Really, in today's language, we can say, when is the last time I inspired someone else through my example and leadership to go and do something else because they saw me do it, because it lined up with the word? Up till recently, I had never really seen myself as a very influential person. And God's been working on my mind on that and telling me, you are my son, you are my ambassador, you I have given gifts and talents to, you I have given to this world to create to be an influence. I was the kid, and I don't know if I've shared this story, but I was the kid that I was the what do they call them? Wallflowers? Is that right? Wallflowers? I could blend into the background and no one really knew I was there. And so when I look at this scripture, it challenges me in thinking, how do I encourage others to outbursts of love and good deeds? Well, first is, am I demonstrating outbursts of love and good deeds? An outburst is overt. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things covertly, and you know, not everything we do should draw attention to ourselves. But at the same time, the world needs to see the love that we ought to demonstrate to others in the world, especially to those in the body of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, God's taking me in a different direction. I'm kind of abandoning my notes here a little bit. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, how much? Enough to send his son to die for us. We surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love has been brought to full expression through us. Doesn't that sort of reflect what verse 24 and 25 says? Think of ways to outwardly demonstrate the love of God to others so that they will see his love and that they will see him. Let's go on to verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Oh, I have read and heard all the reasons why people don't go to church. And the truth is, in some of those reasons, in and of themselves, I don't justify it, but in some contexts, I don't blame them. And let me use an example. For the longest time, Denise did not like Chinese food. Now, she loves Chinese food, but there was a problem. At least in her experiences where she lived in Mexico, Chinese food can be questionable because you don't necessarily know what's actually in there. Her experiences with Chinese food, mediocre at best, scary at worst. You know, when there were rumor about alley rats and dogs and other such things that may have been used as inexpensive meat for whatever it was. They may have called it Kung Pao chicken, but it may have been Kung Pao rat. And she said, you know, I really want to like Chinese food, but I have not had any really good Chinese food. And so on our honeymoon and while we're in Hawaii and here at Lai Lai's, I happen to really like it there. And so does Nina. She'd eat there every day if she could. I think so would Denise. And I've made it at home. She has grown to love Chinese food. Not because of her experience with Chinese food in Mexico, but because she experienced maybe more real, and she's had genuine Chinese food. But I wouldn't have blamed her if she said throughout her entire marriage, even if I tried to force her into eating encourage her into eating quality, gourmet, genuine Chinese food. Say, you trust me, this is going to be good. She said, I've never had good Chinese food. I can use that same experience with a lot of people within their relationships with Christians and church. I have never met a Christian I've liked. I've never gone to a church where I've really experienced joy. And for that, I would say, I'm sorry. But there are other Christians out there. And there are other churches out there. And if you would give God a chance, and you would trust him and trust his word and trust me, I will show you an experience of the real gospel, of the real manifestation of love, of what it really means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it really means to experience a church service. If you would just give me a chance, you're going to grow to love it. So many times we have fed people bad Chinese food that they're turned off by it, that they are not willing to hold tightly to the Word of God and to faith because it's a hope that they cannot affirm or stand on. Because whatever they've been fed was shaky, whatever they've been fed was foul. But we need to do what verse 24 and 25 says and encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. If we do that, we're going to get more people into church. Why? Because who doesn't like love and good deeds? Let's go on to the second half of verse 25. It says, and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Warn each other. I'll be honest with you, I don't remember the last time that when I've seen someone stray, that I've grabbed a hold of them by their lapels and said, don't leave, because it's not the same when you leave God behind. Don't go, because you're leaving his covering. Holy Spirit's really challenging me right now, because I'm preaching things that I know and yet not have put into practice in such a way that it's become a lifestyle. But I'm going to challenge myself as well as you here that if you see someone getting discouraged and ready to leave the flock, ready to leave God altogether, grab a hold of them and say, I love you, God loves you, and we can do this together. Let us hold tightly together the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. But I think that there is something here that I didn't mention. It's in the first verse. And it's the power of the declaration of our words. You know, by our words and the belief in our heart, we are saved. It says, by the confession of our mouth and the believing in our heart, we are saved. And here it says, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. How often are we declaring that hope we have? Not just to God, not just saying, God, you are my hope. But what about to the body of Christ? What about affirming each other's hope? What about to the world? When they say the world's going to hell in a handbasket and saying, I've got a hope I'm holding on to. The same faith that I have and the same hope that I have, the same peace that I have, is the same one that Jesus had when he was laying down at the back of the boat when the storm was about ready to sink the boat. That's the same faith that I had, the same faith and the same hope and the same peace that Jesus had. I will not be moved. But when's the last time we've declared our hope in God and in His promises to others? And had outbursts of love and good deeds. Maybe the church needs to be holding on to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24. And 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through, I think it's the rest of the chapter. That whole section is love one another. And maybe we'll start seeing the body of Christ grow. I'm saying some things tonight. I know I'm going to have to go to God and say, okay, Lord, show me how to do this. But I'm challenging myself and you tonight. If we're not already doing it, one time, give God one time that you'll do this, because you're going to end up doing it more if you do it once, to someone who is not a Christian. It's easy to do it to somebody who's a Christian. You're just affirming what they believe. But someone who you know who is not a Christian, declare the hope that you hold on to them. Tell them what you're holding on to. And then show them through outbursts of love and good deeds that it's real. I don't know if I'm going to get off of these first two scriptures. I've got about 15 other scriptures to go. Hallelujah. There were five things that God was showing me. I'm jumping around here a little bit, but there were five principles about remaining firm. And I may not get into all five, but if I don't get it this service, I'll be covering it next service. Number one is our prayer life. Number two is study His word and hide it in our hearts. Number three is operate at all time and in all ways in love. Number four is embrace the promise of the Holy Spirit. And number five is embrace sound teaching. You're going to notice I separated study His word and hide it in our hearts and embrace sound teaching. And there's a reason for that. And that is because one has a personal responsibility on us that has nothing to do with waiting for someone else to share with us what God's telling them or what they think God may be telling them. And with these five things, we cannot go wrong. We will remain firm. We will stand strong. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, a final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. That's the first part. This whole thing is about standing firm, holding fast, being strong. And the only way we're going to be able to do it is by God's grace. Paul could have just as easily said, be strong through God's grace. Another way he said it here is be strong with the Lord's mighty power. It is through His grace that we will obtain the power that He has for us. Put on all, can we say together all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. There's a couple of words here. Put on all, you will, and stand firm. They bring clarity to this statement. It said, it could say, put on God's armor so that you may be able to stand against the strategies and tricks of the devil. But there's not a lot of solidarity in that. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He said, put on all of God's armor, and we do that through prayer, so that you will, that affirms what's going to happen if you put on all of His armor, that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. There is no wavering in this. If you believe that we have the Lord's mighty power, then we will put on all God's armor so that we will be able to stand firm, not moved, against all strategies and tricks of the devil. Verse 12 says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against the wicked spirits in the heavenly realms." What I'm about to say, I'm going to say with some care. And I'm not saying we sit back and do nothing, because God uses us to accomplish his work. And sometimes he just decides to say, step aside, I'm going to do this myself. But think of all the major problems that are going on in this world right now. Whether it be economic, whether it be in leadership, whether it would be in wars, whether it be socially, whatever it is that can be considered an enemy of the body of Christ, of justice, let us first remember that it is not the people that we are fighting against. We will be overcome, we will fall, and we will give up if our focus is on fighting the people. Another place in the Word it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." Those strongholds are being manifested in this earth. So if we pull down those strongholds, we will see those injustices fall. Through repentance, through coming to be right with God, through fervent prayer. The Word says that a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we're going to stand strong, we need to first keep our focus on what is true, or what is the truth. And the truth is, we are not battling against man. When we're having issues with our spouses, it's not our spouse we're having a problem with. I'm learning that. Where's the mirror so I can... Eric, when you're having a problem with Denise, your problem isn't with Denise, it's with you. We will fall if our focus is not on the spiritual realm. Because we will be overcome and overwhelmed by the injustice in our workplace, in our social system, in our government, in this world. But if we are praying, binding, loosing, casting out, doing whatever it is that the Word says we ought to do for those particular situations, we will begin to see God's word hold true. Because as I just read it for the 100th time tonight, and I'll probably be reading it a few times more, God can be trusted to keep his promise. If he's promised us a job, and sometime God's probably going to have, and I probably should be writing down all the testimonies for jobs. I think God deals with people differently and gives them certain giftings, or not giftings, but certain graces. He gave me a grace for jobs. And I don't know why, but he did. He's my provider. And if he's given you a job, as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you ought to never worry about what's going to happen with that job. No matter what the economy looks like, no matter how ugly your boss or your coworkers can be to you, if God has given you that job until he has said it's time for the next one and it's time to go, he will let you have that job. And through your faithfulness, there will be promotions. And through your faithfulness, there will be favor. He said he gives us favor with him and with man. And so if he's given it to us, then we're to have it. And I'm going to share two examples. One of them was when I was a resident advisor at the University of Hawaii. I got that. That was one of my job stories where my resident advisor walked me to the HR office and said, "You're going to become an RA because I think you'd be great and you'd be an asset to the housing department here." And she said, "Let's go," not really realizing God was using her to get me this job that I was going to need for the next 2 years because he was going to provide through this job. But I had a director, a hall director, that didn't like me so much. Actually, he wanted to see me gone. And because I humbled myself, even though I really didn't want to, and because I respected him, even though I couldn't see many reasons to, He honored me, or I should say, God honored me through him in front of my father. And I'm still humbled to this day that that happened. I probably shared this story. It's got that big of an impact on me. But I was afraid at one time I was not going to have that job. Guy was going to figure out a way of getting me fired. And not that I did anything, but just because he didn't like me. And my final semester, it was a summer semester, I was doing my senior thesis. And that spring, we were putting our names in, who's going to decide to stay for the summer and work. I'd put my name in right away. I'm like, okay, I only got 12 weeks left. I need to get my senior thesis done. I need a job. I want to keep my apartment. You know, once I'm done, I can go back home. And initially, I wasn't selected. And my heart was doing this. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you got me this far. You got me the job. You got me here. I don't have any debt. I don't have any student loans. I have one semester left. I need your help. And lo and behold, I think it was in April, because it wasn't far from the end of the spring semester. The resident director, whoever it is for the entire building there, the apartment complex, had called me and said, you know, initially we had filled all the positions and I really wanted to have you, but for whatever reason it was beyond her control, she had to choose these particular people. She says, this girl had gotten pregnant and she's going back home, and I let the main office know that you are going to fill that position. Now, I had nothing to do. I was just working, trying to get my credits, keep my head down, doing my job. And because God gave me the job, and because I honored him through it, I didn't have to do anything to get that position. I had his favor. I had his favor with the person, two people above me, and it had nothing to do with me. All I had to do was hold fast to the promise, or hold fast to the promise that God had given me, because he can be trusted. Another example was when I was working for Wells Fargo Financial. I didn't really like the job that much, but God put me there. He gave me the job. He gave me favor with my manager. He gave me a car that would get me 50 miles a gallon, and time to pray there, and time to pray going home. And the week before the office was closing, I didn't know it was closing. My branch manager didn't bother to tell me until I revealed to her that I had just been given a job interview while walking into the credit union to get a loan without an appointment with the branch manager, with a pay stub in hand that showed that I was working for a financial institution where I was getting experience in mortgages and lending. Ended up with the loan that I probably shouldn't have gotten. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting you in that. But I walked out with the job interview with the CEO, CFO, COO, CLO, Chief Lending Officer. 4 days later, it was that was on Friday. It was on Wednesday I had the interview. I didn't know the office was closed. I didn't know I was going to need a job. But I walked in on Monday, and my branch manager was walking out. It was just the three of us working there. And she said, you know what? I've got to go take care of some stuff. Got to go see the doctor. Have a great day at work. By the way, they're closing the office at the end of the week. I hope you can start going looking for a job. I hope something opens up for you. I said, you know, I was keeping this from you, but by the way, I have an interview on Wednesday. I went to the interview, and they already wanted to open up a position for me in real estate and business lending after 2 years of showing myself faithful as a branch manager. But when God provides something and we trust him, we can hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Man and the devil cannot steal what God has promised us. And that's why we have to correct our hearing, correct our listening, and make sure we're blocking out anything that is contrary to the word of God. His word says, and I don't remember where it is, it says, cast down every thought that acknowledges itself against the knowledge of Christ. Cast down every thought that is contrary to the word of God. If the word promised us something, then we hold fast to whatever he promised. For he can be trusted to keep his promise. Hallelujah. I've got so much I want to go into, I don't know where to kind of go from here, because I don't want to get into what I feel God's going to open up for Sunday. Hallelujah. Let's go to, if you haven't already turned away from there, go back to James chapter 1. How many of us know that God knows better than we do why so many times in the Word, the phrases hold fast, stand strong, be courageous, stand firm is used? You know, he doesn't keep on saying those things through the Old Testament and the New Testament unless there's a reason we have to do those things. God knows better than anyone else what we're going to be facing as citizens, as living here on earth as citizens of heaven. And let's go to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, 12 through 15. I'm just making the print a little bigger for me. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Oh God, help us. Help us to stand firm on your word so that we can endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There is no escaping the existence of temptations in our lives. They're going to be there. Another place in the Word, Jesus said, offenses will come. Expect them to come. Expect trials to come. Expect temptations to come. But God blesses those who endure testing and temptation. What did Jesus do? Let's turn there. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going freestyle here and let the Holy Spirit kind of lead me as he does. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to kind of close up with this in a little bit. Truth be told, I have no idea what time we started. But I feel this would probably be a good closing place to start on Sunday. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the beginning of the chapter. So then Jesus, verse 1. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. When the devil came and said to him, Then the devil came to him and said to him, If you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus said, No. The word says, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says, He orders His angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, The scriptures also say, Do not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the highest peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scripture says you must worship the Lord your God, serve only him. Then the devil went away. And the angels came and cared for Jesus. The one thing I wanted to point out was the three times that it says, the scriptures say, the word says, the word says, the word says, the word says. And one of the things that God's been showing me about temptation is he says you need to not think about getting out of the temptation. You need to speak to the temptation. Because our thoughts are not powerful enough most times to just think ourselves out of a situation. We need to speak ourselves out of a situation. When we're in a situation, and it could be for any number of things, we need to tell ourselves so that we can hear ourselves say it. The word says, I have the mind of Christ. The word says that I don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word says that if I love him, I will keep his commandments. The word says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The word says that I will only think on those things which are pure and holy. And I really love that scripture, so I'm just going to quote it properly. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says that I'm only going to think on those things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and of excellence and praiseworthy. I will not think on those things that sin and that the devil is trying to get in my mind. The word says in Genesis chapter 4 that sin is at the door, but I can conquer it, I can rule over it, I can subdue it, I have authority over all things on this earth. That is how we're going to endure testing and temptation. The word says. I'm going to close with one last scripture. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. Hallelujah. It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. But remember that temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Can we say that together? God is faithful. Let's say it one more time. God is faithful. Hallelujah. He will keep the temptation from being so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Glory to God. He doesn't bring the temptation. He allows the temptation to come. But he says, keep your eyes open. Stay vigilant. Stay alert, because I'm going to show you how to get out of this one. Glory to God. You know, in today's age, God is flashing the big exit sign with a big arrow. Out this way, out this way, out this way. Look, it's coming, but I'm showing you a way out. The big blinking red arrow, out this way. But we have to be paying attention. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. We have to have the word on the inside of us. We have to be meditating on those things that it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And when temptations come, we're going to say, Lord, I need your help. I'm going to stand on your word. Because your word says you are faithful. Show me a way out of this. And some of those temptations, there's sexual temptations. There's things of lust. But there's also temptations to fall into fear. The fear of losing your job because the company's going bankrupt. The fear of losing your job because the boss that you had is retiring and somebody else is coming in. And that person may not really like you very much. The fear of sickness turning into something worse. Those are temptations. And he's going to show us a way out of it. And in those cases, a lot of times what he's going to do is he's going to show us his promises. He's going to show us his word. My word says, by your stripes, you have been healed. My word says that you are a seed of Abraham. And that you are an heir unto righteousness. And that you have all those promises are yours. You know, there is promise after promise after promise after promise. But the only way we are going to get those promises is by holding tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, because we know that God can be trusted to keep his promise. To be continued for Sunday. I didn't go into what God showed me this afternoon, and I don't know why when I was doing all this study I wasn't focused on those particular examples, but I haven't even scratched the surface on the scriptures and the broadness of this message that God's been giving me. But this is the time that if we do not have the faith to stand against those things in this world that are going to be coming against us, we will not stand. Only faith will carry us through. Only hope in what does not change and what cannot be destroyed will carry us through. Only the love of Christ and his grace will carry us through. Hallelujah. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that we can hold fast to your promises because you are faithful to keep them and to have them come to pass. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for it reveals hope, hope beyond hope, hope that this world can only dream of. That, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would demonstrate and lead people to your hope from your word, from your promises, so that they will not lose hope, so that they will not give up. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us instruction and encourage us and build us up to, Father, to encourage others to outbursts of love and good deeds. That, Father, we would be led to outbursts of love and good deeds. Father, that we would live a life of prayer, of the study of your word. Father, of desiring sound teaching. And Father, of everything that will assure us that in the end we will be standing firm. Father, I thank you, Lord, for equipping these people here and for those that call Faith Ministries their church. And Father, for the body of Christ as a whole, for equipping us for such a time as this so that we will be ready when the arrows are coming at us, that we will be fully armored, standing firm, and that we will last to the end. Thank you, Lord, for your promises and for never leaving us nor forsaking us. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. I hope you guys got something tonight. I know I did. I have needed this word. And maybe what I really needed is I needed to hear what God had been putting inside my spirit. So part two on Sunday, kind of going in a different direction, but staying on the same premise. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week.